Good morning and a warm welcome to the service this morning. If you're listening in on the telephone or if you're watching online, it's good for us to be able to come together to worship God in this way. Intimations, just a couple of things. First to say that the service this evening will come online just before 6 o'clock this evening, and the service is next Sunday. I hope to take the morning service myself, and I hope the evening service will be taken by Gordon MacLeod, one of the elders here in the congregation. I have meetings which I would normally be in Edinburgh attending, and now I'm attending on Zoom, so I'm thankful to Gordon for stepping in to take the service. And I think it will probably be a welcome break for yourselves to see not my face week after week after week, but to see and hear the gospel through some of the elders in the congregation as well. The prayer meeting on Wednesday evening at 7:30 on Zoom, as usual. Donnie Faith Mission will share a short word as part of that meeting as well, so be encouraged to come along to that, and it's been encouraging to see so many coming to the prayer meeting. And the Youth Fellowship meets again tonight, as usual, on Zoom at 7:30 as well, so please note that, young people. So these, I think, are all the intimations, and we'll begin this time of worship by singing to God's praise from Psalm 95, a psalm where we're called to come in worship of God. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us, everyone, a joyful noise make to the rock of our salvation. Down to the end of verse 6, we'll sing to God's praise.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us, everyone, a joyful noise make to the rock of our salvation.
Unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the invitation that we have sung and that we hear, the command that we have to come in worship to the God who is our maker, who is the creator of everything that we see, everything that we are, the God who is our sustainer, and the God who is our saviour. We thank you, Lord, that we come to you in the name of Jesus, confessing our sin, but trusting in Christ as our saviour. We come, Lord, also thankful for the teaching that we have received from Jesus as to how we pray, and we thank you that we are able to come to you, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, and yet to come and call you our Father, the one who is in heaven and yet who condescends to us as your children on this earth. We thank you for Jesus, who condescended from heaven, who left the realms of glory to come to this world, who left the riches of heaven to come to the rags of this sinful, broken creation. And we thank you that he came with that mission, with that purpose, to seek and to save sinners. We thank you for his cross, where our hope is found. We thank you that he laid down his life. He died so that we could live, so that we could be forgiven of our sin. And we thank you that all who look in faith to him are promised that salvation, are promised that hope of glory. So help us, Lord, we pray, as we come together in worship, to look to Jesus, to trust him as our Saviour, to lean upon him as our sustainer. And we ask that we would know him and know his presence daily as our friend, as the one who sticks closer than a brother. We pray for those who are struggling at this time, Lord. We pray week by week for those that we are aware of and burdened for. And we come to you this week, Lord, and we ask again that you would have your hand upon those who are in particular need. We think of those at this time who struggle with addictions, those who may be tempted to drink, those who gravitate towards drugs, those who may have addictions in other areas. And we ask, Lord, that you would draw near to them. You are the God who is able to break the chains of sin, the chains of addiction that bind us. And we pray for those who have met in past months here for the Road to Recovery meeting and who haven't been able to for some months now. We thank you, Lord, that they and we are able to meet with you, because you are the God who is everywhere and who calls, who responds to us as we call upon your name. And so we bring to you those who have these particular struggles, and we ask, Lord, that you would come to them and that they would be looking to you. We pray for those who feel a sense of brokenness at this time. We have prayed for those who are grieving, and we continue to pray for those who are grieving. We're conscious, Lord, of some who are missing those who have passed from time into eternity, not in past days or weeks, but looking back over the years. We think of Donald and Roslyn and Donna as they think of a year back when they lost Anne. And also for John McSween, her uncle, and the wider family. We bring them to you in prayer. We ask, Lord, that you would comfort them, that you would strengthen them, that you would uphold them at this time. We thank you that you are the God of all comfort, the Father of all compassion, and we pray that they would know your compassion. We pray, Lord, for those who may feel a sense of brokenness and hopelessness because they struggle with in their mind with depression and anxious thoughts. And we thank you that we are able to come to you. You're the God who tells us not to fret, but not only tells us not to fret, but promises to give us your peace as we come to you. And so for those who are anxious, for those who feel low, we bring them to you in prayer. For those who wrestle with complex relationships and who are struggling with different problems in this world in terms of these relationships, we bring them to you also. And we ask, Lord, that you would be at work in the lives of your people. We thank you that there is nothing that is too complicated that we cannot bring to you, nothing that is not possible, Lord, for you to save us in and from. And so we We pray, Lord, we bring to you our prayers. What a friend we have in Jesus. We so often sing, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. So be at work, Lord, we pray, amongst us on this day. We pray for conversions as we have done in past weeks in the prayer meeting and at the services here. But we ask, Lord, that in this strange time where so much has changed in past months, we ask that you would be ministering amongst us in the power of your Spirit. We pray that you would be giving to us repentance, that we would turn away from sin, and that we would turn, each of us, in faith to Jesus. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Boys and girls, I hope you're doing well at home. I've got something to show you today, something that I know probably too much about, and I expect most of you will enjoy having quite often. What's this? Well, you know what this is, don't you? This is a delicious bar of chocolate. And the thing about chocolate is it's difficult to resist. We see this perfect bar here. But I have to tell you, what I want to do just now is I want to have a bite. But if I have a bite, then everyone will know that I've had a bite because there'll be a space in the bar and then I'll be in trouble, won't I? Let's just count. How big is this bar? 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So it's 4 across and it's 6 up and down. And we've got all these different blocks there. It looks delicious, doesn't it? So, do you think I could have a bite? I'll have a bite. Yeah, it is good. I'm enjoying that. That was tasty. But now I'm in trouble. Because look, everybody can see that I've had a bite. So when I take this back home and say, girls, I got a chocolate from the shop for us all to share, what they're going to say is, ah, but you've had a bite. But watch this. This is a special bar of chocolate. Because if I just rearrange this a little bit, and if I just put that down there, then if I take this and put that there, it's perfect again, isn't it? 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. A second ago, you could see that I had a bite out of it, but now it looks like a perfect bar of chocolate. So I think I'm safe enough to take this home and give it to the girls. Just don't tell them, okay? I'm going to go back up here now. So boys and girls, the chocolate over there, do you think that bar really is a bar of everlasting chocolate? Do you think it's really a bar of chocolate that's never going to run out? Well, I wish it was, but I don't think it is. I think if I took another block off, I wouldn't be able to get away with it. You can get away with it with one block, but no more than that. It's not really a never running out bar of chocolate. It will run out. But you know what won't ever run out? What won't ever run out is God's grace. The chocolate we buy at a shop, that runs out. But what God gives us, it never runs out. Remember in the wilderness, the children of Israel, when they're going through the wilderness after leaving Egypt, and they had no food. And so God said to them, I'll give you food. And every day the manna came down from heaven, and it was always enough. And they collected it every day. Or remember the story with the widow who had the jar of oil, and God's servant Elijah, he asked her to make him a little bit of bread, and she said, "But I've only got a wee bit of, I've only got a last little bit of oil in this jar." And he said, if you make the bread, God will make sure that you have enough oil. And this jar of oil, it was a never running out jar of oil. There was always enough. And these are pictures of what God's grace is like. It never runs out. Paul, who we're reading about in Romans, or who wrote the letter to the Romans, he was struggling at one point. He had a problem in his life. We're not quite sure what it was. And he was praying to God, and he was asking for help. And God said to him, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, but God said to him, my grace, Paul, is all that you need. And God's grace for Paul, it never ran out. And the good news for us is, unlike that bar of chocolate, God's grace for us, it never runs out. We sin, but when we come to him and we ask for forgiveness, he keeps on forgiving us. We sometimes get sad and we come to him and we ask for joy, and he gives us joy. We can be anxious and we can be worried, and we come to him like we might have done 1,000 times before, and he gives us his peace. He gives us his love, and he gives us his kindness and his goodness. He gives us strength when we're feeling weak. He gives us perseverance to keep on keeping on. And all that God gives to us, it never runs out. So boys and girls, be encouraged to keep coming to God, as I need to keep coming to God and asking him for the grace that saves us and the grace that sustains us, that keeps us going. So let's pray and ask God to give us that grace. Lord God, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that your good gifts to us, your grace, it never runs out. So help us, Lord, we pray, not to stop coming to you, but to come to you day by day by day, asking you to give us everything that we need. We thank you that it's your grace that takes our sin away, that saves us. We thank you that it's your grace that gives us the strength that we need for all the things that are happening in our lives. We thank you that when we are scared, you give us peace. We thank you that when we're feeling weak, as we are weak, you give us your strength. We thank you that when we're feeling down, as we come to you and as we think about who you are and what you did for us, Lord Jesus on the cross, you give us joy. We thank you that when we make a mess of things and we sin, as we keep coming back to you, you keep giving us that forgiveness. So thank you, Lord, for your never-ending grace. And help us, we pray, to keep on coming to you as you want us to. Bless the boys and girls. Watch over them as they go to Sunday school. Help them to learn about how good you are and how much you love them. And help them in their schoolwork. Help them as they start to be able to see one or two friends. Help them in all the things of life. Be with them every day in every way. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read now God's word, and we're going to read from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read the whole of this chapter. This is God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespasses of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. Well, let's turn back to Romans chapter 5, and as we do that, we'll just pray for a moment again. Lord, we thank you for your love, which we've read there. You've poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom you've given us, and we thank you for the assurance of the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within all who believe, and we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, our teacher, as we come to this passage. Give us understanding, we pray, and may we know the touch of God on our hearts as we meditate upon this truth. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. It can be hard during this strange time not to complain about some of the things that we've lost. We've lost our freedom to a degree. We can't meet in the church building as we once did and as we look fondly back on. And it can be tempting sometimes to complain about that. We've lost our freedom to a degree because we can't move freely around the world as we did. We can't hop on a plane like we used to. We can't move freely around the country like we used to either. And even within the island, there are restrictions on how far we can go and who we go with. So we feel that sense of what we've lost. Some have lost income, I know. There are businesses that are struggling. Some have lost their health for a period. And these are difficult things. These losses are things which we find difficult. There are things that we need to pray about, and we do pray about. And there are things that we are to try to support each other through as best as we can. So there are losses that we speak about and we feel at this time. And against the backdrop of that, in our feelings and in our current circumstances, the passage that we have in front of us today, Romans 5, it's a timely and it's an encouraging word, because Paul, or God through Paul, wants to speak to us not about what we've lost, but rather what we've gained, what we have received. And that's our first point. for this morning, what we have received. And before we actually get into this point and begin to look at the things that we have received, let me just be clear that Paul, as he speaks, he is speaking here to those who are Christians when he expounds what they have received. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," he's addressing those who have been justified through faith. He's addressing those who believe. He's speaking to those who have been justified, who've been made just as if we had never sinned through faith in Christ and through the finished work of Christ. And to such as believe and are justified, God says to Paul, "Let me tell you the amazing news of what we have received, what you have received through faith in Christ." Now, there are many people, and I expect there'll be some who are listening, some who are watching, who are not yet in Christ, and who, even as we get into this service today, are thinking about that fact that they are not yet Christians. And for those who are not yet Christians, very often the thing that holds them back is a fear of what you will lose. The devil loves to shout to us about all that we have to lose when we follow Jesus. And it's true, there is a cost. And Jesus is very clear on the fact that there is a cost that we have to count. There may be friends that distance us when we come to Christ. There will be idols that have to be smashed that we may presently hold tightly. There are sinful habits that will have to be broken. There are losses. But the gains, what we receive, far outweighs the losses. The devil will always try to blind us to that, but God, through Paul, wants us to see how far what we gain outweighs what we lose. And Paul knew what he was talking about. Paul, before he met Jesus, was known as Saul the Pharisee. He was on a great career path. He was a Pharisee, which was probably the top job to have in that time and in that place. He had money. He had the respect of the masses. He had an academic gravitas to him. He had popularity. He had it all, and he was on track to receive so much more. But when he met Jesus, and when he turned in faith to Jesus and turned away from his Pharisaic track, everything he had in terms of the things of this world, he lost it in a moment. The money, the respect, the popularity, the prospects, his reputation, it was all gone. There would have been friends that Paul was so close with that had nothing to do with him anymore. There would have been family members who turned their backs on him because of his faith in Christ. Now, did Paul spend the rest of his days complaining bitterly about all the things that he lost? Well, no, he didn't. This is actually what he said. You can almost hear the words of Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9, as a response to the person who asks the question, "Paul, all the things that you lost, all that you threw away, all that is now away from you, how do you feel? How do you feel about all these losses you've had to incur?" And Paul, in Philippians 3, he says, "Whatever was to my profit, all the things of this world, reputation, fame, money, etc., he says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish," he says, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So Paul, he's not looking back at the things that he lost. He is absolutely fixated and consumed with what he has gained as he came to trust Jesus. So what did Paul gain? What do we gain as those who are Christians if we have trusted Christ? Well, there's three things here. The first thing that we gain is peace with God. Verse 1 says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And note just the precision of that. We have peace with God. Paul is not speaking here about a peace from God. We know that God is a God who gives to us peace, and we feel that peace in our hearts. And that's a real blessing. But Paul's not speaking about that just now. He's speaking about peace with God. Paul is not speaking here about feelings. He's talking about facts. See, by nature, we are God's enemies. And Paul has made that clear in the preceding chapters. By nature, we do not have peace with God. We are at war with God. And more seriously than that, God is at war with us. But because of all that Jesus has done for us on the cross, when we have faith in him, we are given, we receive peace with God. And the exposition of that really follows in verses 6 to 9, as Paul underlines all that Jesus has done for us. He says in verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were God's enemies, as he'll say explicitly in verse 10, while we were still sinners, while we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified, verse 9, by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Paul is saying through these verses, we have peace with God. For those who remember the war years, I know there are some in the congregation who remember the war years. There were some who fought as part of these war years. Donald from Scott Road up behind me. For those who can think back to these days and these experiences, it must have been an amazing thing for them on the day that peace was declared. Must have been an amazing feeling and knowledge to have that peace was now declared. You know, one day you can be walking along the street in a city, living in fear of air raids, listening out for these sirens that give the warning that an attack is impending. And the next day, the same place, once peace has been declared, one could walk about with no fear because there was that knowledge that we had stepped from war to peace. And for us, that's kind of the picture. If our faith is in Jesus, the God who was against us, and rightly so because of our sin, is now for us because of our Saviour. The God whose wrath threatened to fall on us like bombs, now showers us with his love and his grace. It's the first thing that we have received if we are in Christ. We have peace with God. The second thing that we receive as those who have faith in Christ, as we receive access to the grace of God. Paul goes on from verse 1 to verse 2. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. A friend who I've known over the years, and he grew up with his mother, and my memory as a child when he was in church was he never had his dad with him, and he never knew his dad. And that was the way life was from building into teenage years, into 20s and 30s. And one day, just a few years back, maybe 3 or 4 years back, out of the blue, he got a phone call from a lawyer overseas. And the lawyer wanted him to confirm his name and try to get a grip on his identity. And after he established that this guy was who he said he was, the lawyer said, "The reason I'm contacting you is because your father, who I understand you were estranged from, he died some time back, and he left a substantial sum of money to you as his son." So my friend, when he heard this and got this phone call, he was understandably dubious. But he was instructed, and he complied with the instructions of the lawyer. He was asked to open a bank account, and the bank account had nothing in it. And he passed the details of the bank account to the lawyer, and he left it be. And a week or two later, he got a phone call from his bank manager and the lawyer almost simultaneously. And he was told, "The funds which you were told about have now been deposited in your account." And there was a figure, a six-figure sum that had been deposited in this account. And the bank manager said, "It's there, it's true, and it's now available for you to access." Now Paul is reminding us here that God's grace, his riches, we have gained access to them by faith in Christ. We have, when we've trusted in Jesus, we have been brought into the family of God. And through Jesus, we have good standing with God, and he has given us access to his grace. And we're not talking cash here, but we're talking strength and God's peace and his courage and his patience and his joy, just to name a few of the riches that are ours in Christ. A great picture maybe to illustrate this from Scripture is that of the prodigal son. He's in the far country. He's estranged from his father. He's turned away. And he gets to the stage where he is in abject poverty. But then when he returns to his father embraces him. His father will not hear anything about him becoming a servant. He is his son. And even though he doesn't deserve it, he is clothed in the best of clothes. A ring is put on his finger. He is given a feast. He is given access to the riches of his father's estate. And that's the picture for us if we are in Christ. Once we were far away in sin, we are estranged from God. God is against us. His wrath is against us. But when we believe in Jesus, he takes our sin from us, and he brings us into the family of God, and we are given access to the grace of God. We have access to the riches of God every day. And Paul says to us here, we need to be drawing on this. It would be nonsensical for the man I was telling you about to know that this money is in his account but never touch it, especially when he was in particular need at that point in his time. And it would be nonsensical for us, if we are Christians, not to come day by day to draw from God the grace that he is so willing to give us. And Paul says here, we need to be doing that because as a Christian, sometimes things get tough. Verse 3, he says, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Paul is saying here, sometimes there will be suffering. Sometimes it will be difficult, but we're to rejoice in these things. On the wall behind me, you see the paraphrase in Margarita's painting, that paraphrase from 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice evermore. Now, we might say, how is that possible? How can we rejoice in the middle of a global pandemic? How can we rejoice when we are in the midst of our sufferings? And the answer to that question is, well, we can't, not in and of ourselves. We can't rejoice by plunging down and looking for some natural joy that we might find within our own being, but we can rejoice when we draw on God's grace and he enables us to be given that supernatural joy that comes from God. We saw that in the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. Paul and Silas, they are in prison in Philippi. They are suffering. They have been set upon by a mob. They've been beaten. They've been thrown into prison. They're battered. They're bloodied. And what do we find them doing in the prison cell as they suffer? They're singing praises to God. They are witnessing to those in the cells around them of the goodness of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's because they have access to and they day by day were drawing on the grace of God. From his riches, he is the God who gives us his joy. He gives us his perseverance. He gives us his love. He forms his character in us, even in the midst of suffering, often especially in the midst of suffering. And he does that for us as we keep on coming in faith to him to access the grace that he has made available to us when we are in Christ. So what have we received? We've received peace with God. We have received access to the grace of God. And the final thing under this point is we receive the hope of glory. Verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's been in the papers, some of you will have read this, but one of the effects of this lockdown period is that people are looking for hope. People who were simply thinking about this world in past days and months are now thinking beyond this world. They're thinking not just about the here and now, but the hereafter. People who thought that their hope was in money and material things are now looking for something more robust, more spiritual. And so we're told that two of the most frequently Googled words at present are prayer and Jesus. People are looking for hope. People are thinking about what lies beyond this world. Now, what does lie beyond this world? Well, the Bible is very clear. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And it is important that we give serious thought to where we are going. Now, the Bible is clear that for those who spend this life ignoring God, for those who spend this life rejecting the advances of the God who comes to us in the gospel and calls us to turn from sin, turn from a life where I am the center of it. Whatever you think about sin, in the middle of sin, S-I-N, in the middle of sin is I. And a life that is lived in a sinful way is a life that may not involve robbing banks and killing people and attacking people, but it's a life that's totally consumed with self and a life where God is pushed to the side. And if we're living that life and we're hearing God calling us to turn from that and turn to Him, but we refuse to do that, then the Bible is very clear that eternity for such will be hell. It will be a life that is lived apart from God and all the good things that God gives to us in this world. It will be a life of an eternal life of never-ending hopelessness. That's the reality for those who reject God. That's what lies beyond for those who reject God. But for those who trust God, for those whom Paul is addressing here, for those who have put their faith in Jesus, Paul says here, we have the hope of glory. And for the believer, the person who has peace with God, for the one who tastes day by day the grace of God, that hope of glory fires in us a sense of deep joy. Tim Keller, the commentator, says this. He says, the more we experience our peace and access with the Father, the more desirous we are to see Him face to face, and the more certain and thrilled we become about the prospect of glory and heaven. By itself, heaven can be an abstract and unappetizing idea, says Keller. But if you come to taste access with God and realize how intoxicating it is just to have a couple of drops of His presence on your tongue, you will desire to drink from the fountainhead. That desire, focus, and joyous certainty of the future is called the hope of glory. And that's what we have if we are in Christ. Angus Alec prayed on Wednesday evening, and one of the things that he said in his prayer is that we have a homesickness for glory, for that kingdom. If we are Christians, that is our feeling, that's our appetite. If we are Christians, we have a desire for, but we have in this passage an assurance that we have a sure and certain hope of glory. That's the promise. That's what we have received in Christ. And our tendency is to say, can that really be true? Because it seems too good to be true. We look at ourselves and we ask the question, will God really save me? Will He take me to glory when I keep making a mess of things? When I keep falling and I keep failing, are you sure God will really save me? It's often how we look. It's often how we feel when we look in the mirror of God's word. We're told here that we are God's friends, that we are reconciled to Him through faith in Jesus. And we believe that. But as we look in the mirror of God's word and we see how ugly we are at heart level, we start to doubt these things. And for these moments of dark doubt, God, through Paul, speaks to us, and He gives us a few more words of theological comfort. He says in verse 9, as he develops the argument, he says, since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Paul is saying, as you're thinking about heaven and the hope of glory, think about this. It's past tense, says Paul. You have been justified. Your place in heaven is dependent not on what you are doing. It's about what Christ has already done. He has justified you by His blood. And because He has justified you by His blood, He will certainly save you. He will take you to glory. And he goes on in verse 10, For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have received reconciliation. And the logic of these verses is so powerful. Paul is saying, if when we were God's enemies, he reconciled us, he saved us through Christ's death, now that we have peace with God, now that we have gone from being his enemies to his friends, to his children, how much more will he save us through Jesus' life? So says Paul. There's just a taste of some of the things that we have received in Christ. And these things that we have received, that we take hold of, we can't lose. He says, it's sure, it's certain, it can't be lost because it's guaranteed in Christ and who he is and what he's done. We began by thinking today about the things that we may have put value in, that we can lose and to an extent have lost, but peace with God and access to God's grace and the hope of glory, once we receive these things by faith in Christ, they can't be lost. And that should encourage us. That should give us joy. So what we have received is the first thing that Paul goes into in this chapter. And in the second half of the chapter, we'll move through it swiftly. He begins to explain how we have received it. Now, if we go back to the friend of mine who I told you about, who received a fortune unexpectedly, although there would have been a sense of being thankful for what he received, there would also likely have been questions about how he came to receive it. Questions about his father, what went wrong, and what was in the history, what brought all this about. And Paul kind of takes that angle next. He takes us back into our spiritual ancestry. And he says in this second half of the chapter two things. He says, first of all, we have been made sinners through Adam. And then he says, but we have been made righteous through Christ. So first of all, he says, we've been made sinners through Adam. That's verses 12 to 14. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. Now, I know that's a complex argument, but if we just go to the core of it, what does Paul say? Where does he take us on this ancestral tour? Well, he actually takes us back to the Garden of Eden. He takes us back to Genesis, which shows us the importance of Genesis. If you don't believe in creation, if you don't think Adam was a real person, if you're somebody who has filed Adam amongst those who are mythical, allegorical characters, then none of this will make sense. If you don't see a historical Adam, we're left in the dark about who we are and where we've come from. But Paul clearly believes in a real historical Adam, and he makes clear that when Adam fell, when he sinned, sin came into the whole world. Now think about it in terms of the virus that we're struggling with at present. This COVID-19 virus, it can be traced back to a wet market in Wuhan, China. But it's everywhere now. And the virus of sin, it can be traced back to one garden, to one man, Adam. But now it infects everyone. And you might say, well, that doesn't seem very fair to me. Why should I suffer for what Adam did? And if that's what you're thinking, then I would ask you just to hold your fire for a moment, and we'll come back to that. But what we're learning here is that through Adam, we are all made sinners. Warren Wiersbe, the commentator, says, we are identified with Adam as the head of the human race. And his sin is our sin. His death is our death. In the UK, we have a Prime Minister. Many people may not like him, but he is the head of the government. And he may go overseas when things open back up. He may do deals with other nations. We may not like some of these deals, but because he is the head of the government, we will be affected, whether we like it or not, by what he does. And Adam, as our original head, the head of the human race, he sinned. And because he sinned, Paul is teaching us that through him, through Adam, we all became sinners. It's the first element of this. And then the good news kicks in once more. We are made righteous through Jesus. And that's from verses 15 through to the end. But the gift is not like the trespass. And once more, one little word and it changes everything. If you want an encouraging exercise to do for homework, go to the book of Romans or go to any of Paul's letters and just look for that word, but. And it's like a hinge whereby a door opens and darkness is chased and light shines in. And that's what happens here. We're made righteous through Jesus. But, says Paul, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, it's Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. And so Paul goes on here. My time is up, but you can follow the verses down from 15 to the end of the chapter. And what we see as we scan through these verses is that all the darkness of what came through Adam is chased away by the light of what is offered to us in and through Jesus. The trespass through Adam brought death, but the gift of grace through Jesus brought life. The sin of Adam brought judgment and condemnation, but the gift of grace through Jesus brought justification and righteousness from God. The disobedience of Adam made us sinners, but the obedience of Jesus makes all who trust in him absolutely holy, perfectly righteous. Sin reigned in Adam, but grace reigns in Christ. And to the person who protests, or who protested in the last point, it's not fair that I inherit Adam's sin. Well, if that's your thought, think about this. Is it fair that you inherit Christ's salvation? Is it fair that he, the sinless one, died so that you, the sinful one, and I, the sinful one, could live? Is it fair that he, who was guiltless, suffered condemnation so that we could be declared righteous? Is it fair that he endured judgment in your place and mine for our sin? Is that fair? No, it's not fair. It's not God giving you and I justice. It's God giving you and I grace. Sin reigned in Adam, but grace reigns in Christ. So the question to finish with is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? I'll give Warren Wiersbe the last word. He says, when God looks on us, he sees two men. Every human being is either in Adam and lost, or in Christ and saved. There is no middle ground. We'll pray. Lord God, give us clarity, we pray, to see where we stand, and give us faith that we may come to Jesus and know that we are those who have peace with God, who have access to the grace of God, and who have the sure and certain hope of glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude by singing that hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. And just note these verses as we sing the hymn. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him, Jesus, and pardon me. If we're trusting in Christ, he looks on us and sees Jesus because of the faith that we have in him.
Before the throne of God above, I have a stronger, perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him. Pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am. And of grace, one with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God, with Christ my Saviour and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased with his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Saviour and my God, with Christ my Saviour and my God.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore.